any time and to go over in more detail what we can just kind of cover in brief. And I fear and I suspect that at some point I will probably irritate everyone. So I'll just lay that out there now and just get that out of the way. Let me share a little experience that I had years and years ago when I was at my first church in Fort Myers, Florida. At the time, I was single, and so I started. I was at Shell Point Village, which, if you're familiar with, it's a retirement community. So I did not attend their singles group, but I went to another church in town, and it was a very large church, very well known in the area. Probably the largest church in that entire area, and they had a huge singles group, and I started to attend there just to build relationships and friendships with people who were my age, and I got to know the pastor who was in charge of this. He was one of the many pastors on staff, and as we were talking one day, he began to share with me a concern that he had, and this is what he told me. He said that each pastor had a day that they would answer the phones, and so it was his day to answer the phone, and so they patched him through and didn't know who was on the other line, and the other person said hello, and he said hello, and then the person said, "I just want to know if I'm welcome at your church, because this is my political party." And they had been very, very involved with politics. They were a part of this coalition, and they would have politicians come and take over the pulpit on Sunday evenings. They were very, very heavily involved. And this pastor shared with me that they were so represented by this one political party that half the population felt like they couldn't attend. And as we talked, we said, everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it really challenged me in this regard to think through how we present ourselves and how we wrestle with these issues that so affect us every day, but also in a way that doesn't eclipse the main message that we have, which is the gospel. And there's a movement, and I'll get into some more specifics. But there is a movement that really has been going, growing in influence over the last really 50 years, that is often referred to as Christian nationalism. And some of you may be familiar with the term, some of you may have never heard it before, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Because I think it is perfectly fine and appropriate for us to be patriotic citizens of our country. In fact, to function as a nation, there needs to be a sense of national pride. There needs to be a shared history. There needs to be shared experiences. And there needs to be a shared future, all of which I would submit are being challenged at this time. And so I understand the goodness of being a part of the country God has placed us in. In fact, the Bible tells us that God places us where he has according to his sovereign purpose. We've been talking about sovereignty, and we recognize that we were born in the family we were, in the place we were, at the time we were, and this was God's purpose and design. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." In fact, when Israel, when the southern kingdom of Judah was in captivity and they were carried off to Babylon and they were living in this foreign place, God tells them to pray for Babylon. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 29. And they were exiled there for 70 years. And God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The Bible tells us as well that we should pray for our leaders. In fact, it says this. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those who are in authority, all those who are in high positions, that they may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." And that all people there include the kings and those who are in authority. And so there is a goodness and a rightness in being a part of the country which God has placed us in and being involved in this, in the welfare of it, and desiring to see God at work and to pray for our leaders to have a genuine relationship with Christ. So what is the problem with Christian nationalism? Well, what happens is, and there is, again, like I said, as Christians, it is good and right for us as citizens to be involved in our country, but there is a danger of our Christianity becoming subservient to a political agenda. To be a Christian is to be a patriot, and to be a patriot is a Christian in this line of thinking. And so that a person is willing to change his biblical convictions to fall in line with political beliefs rather than their biblical convictions informing their political beliefs. You see the difference? Now, as a Christian, What I do and what I believe and how I vote is governed and guided by the unchanging truth of God's word. And that is how I cast my ballot. That is how I evaluate every situation. Regardless of what each party says, my allegiance is to Scripture. But what happens is people can become so enmeshed in a political movement that their convictions begin to change and their priorities begin to change to fall in line with that political view. And our priorities can change as a consequence of that. And our attitudes can change as a consequence of that. Our positions can change and our responses can change, being decisively influenced not from Scripture, but from a political party. And our solutions, what's going to change this world, the solution to this world, ultimately, we need to recognize is not political. We could vote every candidate that we think is the right one into power, and that is never going to change the human heart. Because the human heart is changed by the gospel. It is changed by the message of Christ. As they come into a relationship with Christ, as their eyes are opened, as their heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, as they're indwelt by God's Spirit, as they're guided by God's Word, that is where true and lasting change comes from. It doesn't come from Harrisburg. It doesn't come from Washington, D.C., and so we recognize that our solution is not political, but spiritual. But when you get caught up in this, you start to see it as an us versus them. You know, this is us, and that is them. And it's a short step to go from that to say that we're more worthy, or we're more special, or we are more valued by God than other cultures and other countries. And love for country overrides love for God. And that influence changes how we react. It changes how we view God. It changes what we believe. Okay, we're in Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah was a Jewish nationalist. The book of Jonah is not mainly about him getting through. It's not about his rebellion, ultimately. It isn't about him being thrown into the sea. It isn't on chapter 2 about his, what I would say, misguided prayer after being swallowed by a big fish. It isn't even about how his attitude towards his enemies he was reluctantly obedient to preach to them in chapter 3. It's really about how his attitude towards his enemies shaped his view of God and directly directed his decisions away from God's purpose and plan. You have to ask yourselves in chapter 1, why did Jonah run away from God? If you remember in chapter 1, God calls him. He says, go to Nineveh, this great city. And what did we see Jonah do? He got up, and then he went the exact opposite way. God told him to go one way. He went the other. Why did he do that? Well, we know as we study the book of Jonah and look at the history of Nineveh that the Assyrians, which Nineveh was the capital, were the sworn enemies of the Jews. They wanted the destruction of Israel. They wanted them dead. From the river to the sea, if I can use today's terminology. And God told Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. This is more than he could take. Why would God want to show mercy to the people who hate us? Why would God even offer them a chance of forgiveness? How could God want to do good to a people that is so evil? If God is for us, shouldn't he be against them? You see, Jonah is a cautionary tale to us. He elevated Israel to the point that it became central to his understanding of God, to God's plan, and to God's values. In chapter 4, we see three consequences of what I will call his religious nationalism. His religious nationalism distorts his view of God. It dismisses the spiritual lessons that God is teaching him. And it devalues God's priorities. And so we're going to look at that. The first consequence of Jonah's religious nationalism can be found in verses 1 through 4. So I encourage you to have the book of Jonah opened. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. It literally says, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah, and he was angry. What was Jonah so angry about? Well, you need to go back to the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, remember in chapter 3, Jonah goes and he reluctantly preaches and he really just preaches judgment, but God used that to bring repentance into their lives and they began to repent. And then in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And Jonah was angry. God, what are you doing here? Jonah distorts the character of God because he pits God's justice against God's mercy. And he says, God, you need to choose justice. And we know that because of what he says. Look at what he says here. He says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this now what I said when I was in your country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting in disaster. God, I knew you were going to do this. He throws God's character back in God's face. And Jonah would rather die than see Nineveh not judged and for God to be merciful. And so he continues, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather die than see God merciful to Nineveh. Jonah was throwing a pity party. He was disillusioned and despondent because God was not acting the way he thought God should act, which is all oftentimes why we are disillusioned and disappointed with God. But the problem isn't with God. The problem's with us. We have a wrong view of God if we're disappointed with God. We think we have a right to be angry at God. We don't have a right to be angry with God because the problem isn't with God. We would assume God did something wrong if we had a right to be angry at him. So we don't have a right to be angry at him. God was not acting outside of his character. Jonah was misunderstanding who God is. And Jonah here, and we may not catch it, God says to him, do you do well to be angry? His expectation of God was viewed on his understanding of God and country. And it distorted his view of God. And that is the danger with religious nationalism, because it begins to change our view of God and it affects our beliefs. His expectations of God are based on his view of God and country. Well, Jonah here secretly hopes that God will come through and destroy the enemies of Israel. So he builds himself a booth east of the city and waits to see what God is going to do. And so secondly, what we learn here in Jonah chapter 4 is religious nationalism leads to disregard for spiritual lessons. Notice what it says here. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under its shade till he should see what would become of the city. He's still hoping for destruction. Now, there's a bit of irony here because one of the feasts in Israel is the Feast of Booths. And it's kind of ironic because the Feast of Booths was a joyful celebration at the end of the harvest season, thanking God for his goodness and provision. And he's building a booth very much like they would have done during this Feast of Booths, waiting for judgment. So he is still hoping that God is going to change his mind. So God appoints a plant. Again, we've talked about God's sovereignty before. It was not by happenstance or random chance. God is in control of the details of this world, and we see the first object lesson, God appoints a plant. It says in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Literally, again, it says that it grew up to save him from his evil. And this makes Jonah exceedingly happy. In fact, I would say this is the first time we see Jonah happy in the entire book. And it's a sign of God's mercy, but he misinterprets it. He says, well, if God's going to be merciful to me, maybe God's favor is on me, and maybe God will do what I want. And so maybe God will remove his mercy from Assyria and destroy it. So God sends a second lesson. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So there's a second lesson here, object lesson that God gives. Just as the plant grew overnight and provided shade and he was happy, God appoints a worm to attack the plant and so it withers overnight. And with this, we are reminded of God's absolute right to be both gracious and just. He did not owe Jonah the relief of the plant, nor was he wrong in removing it the next day. But Jonah misses the object lesson. And so God sends him a third one. Verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, this time, it really isn't a prayer per se. He's really saying this to himself, but the sun beat down and the wind blows. I lived in Southern California for a while, and every once in a while, we would get these Santa Ana winds. We would get these east winds that would blow from the desert, and it would be incredibly dry, and then the heat would begin to rise and rise and rise. I remember one day I went out, I looked at the temperature, and it was 115. And people say, "Yeah, but it's a dry heat." And I say, "Yeah, so is an oven." And so it's beating down and beating down and beating down, and the wind is blowing and it's blistering, and Jonah reacts to what God did, and he throws another pity party. Jonah says, "It's better for me to live than to die." And so God graciously confronts him here. God says, Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He's saying, "Jonah, let's think about this." And Jonah says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Now, here, I think God does have a little bit of sympathy for Jonah. I mean, I can understand why Jonah would be discouraged and disappointed that God removed the mercy of his plant. But his reaction was incredibly disproportionate to the situation. God is patient with Jonah in sending him these lessons, and he totally misses it because he has a distorted view because of his view of God and country. And so this culminates in our final consequence of Jonah's religious nationalism in verses 10 and 11. Because religious nationalism leads to devaluing of God's priorities. And this is the final confrontation that we see here in the book of Jonah. And this is also the note in which the book of Jonah ends, which ought to cause us pause and consider. This is the final confrontation. God confronts Jonah's misplaced values. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did nothing, you did not labor, did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" He says, "Jonah, think about how much emotional energy you spent over this plant. You were ready to die. What did you do to get the plant? You didn't spend any effort on it. You didn't make it grow. In fact, consider how temporary and inconsequential it is. In other words, it ain't going to last." Now, think about the things that we get upset about, the things that we spend our time and our energy and our effort and our resources on. And so many of the things, if we're honest about it, we realize they are just temporary. Most of the things that you buy are going to end up in a landfill if the Lord tarries. They're going to break, or a new model is going to come up. And yet we spend so much time and effort and energy and resources, and we focus on it and fixate on it. And Jonah here is pitying the plant, which he did nothing about. We place eternal significance on things that God doesn't see significant. So what does God value? He says in verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I be concerned about the Ninevites and my creation? Shouldn't I worry about the people who do not have my word?" That's what it means when it says they don't know their right hand from their left, that they don't have the guidance of God's word. They are completely lost. "Shouldn't I be concerned that these people have not heard about me and are on their way to hell?" What are God's priorities in this life? We've lost sight of what really matters to God and replace it with a political agenda for things that are temporary. God is concerned for his glory. God is concerned that his name be lifted up. God is concerned about the gospel, about the message of Christ's death and resurrection, of people to hear the message of hope, the only message that provides forgiveness of sins and new life, the only message that brings us into a relationship with the living God. He's concerned about the church and his kingdom. Yes, we have a role to oppose evil. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this, I think that, you know, we need to be biblically informed in how we react and how we vote. I won't say just our convictions, because our convictions sometimes aren't based on Scripture. If they're, as much as they're based on Scripture, it's God's Word that we use as our guide. But like I said at the beginning, this world is not going to change regardless of who wins in November. This world is going to change when people come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't do our part, but that isn't where our hope is, because our hope is in the gospel. And this is what God is saying to Jonah. Now, I won't give the exact quote, and I won't say who said it. But there was a speaker once. I heard this years ago. Actually, I was in college at the time when I heard it. I did look it up and did verify it. But this speaker was talking to this large audience of several thousand people. And this is what he said. Not exactly now. He says, "There are billions of people who are going to hell, and you don't give a rip." Except that isn't what he said exactly. And then he said, "And you are more concerned that I swore than billions of people going to hell." I think the applications apply to us. Do we value what God values? Are our priorities his priorities? Do we spend more time fretting about what's going to happen in November than focusing on our spiritual life and focusing on reaching the lost and building up other believers? Are our priorities the priorities of God's kingdom? Are we concerned for God's glory? Are we concerned for reaching the lost? Are we concerned for building up the body of Christ? Are we concerned to joyfully and sacrificially serve one another? Again, it's perfectly appropriate and fine and right to be patriotic and to desire what's good for our country. It is good and right for us to be informed about the issues and vote according to what God says in his word, to evaluate things in light of Scripture. It's good to want well for the country that God has placed us, and to pray for our leaders. But our priorities need to be His priorities. And we cannot allow our political views to reshape our convictions. Our convictions ought to shape our political views. Let me pray for us. Father, as we look at Jonah, we have a lot of sympathy. We have a lot of sympathy for where he was, what he was wrestling with. Lord, we understand it, and in many ways find ourselves in similar situations today. Lord, I pray that you will help us not to lose sight of what matters most. Lord, that our view of you will not change and be shaped by our politics, but that the truth of your word will inform our heart and our conscience, and that we will see things as you see them. But most of all, Lord, help us not to lose sight of the one and only message that we have that truly changes lives and sees people cross from death unto life, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be our message and our witness and our priority. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
She's dead. Close out the service.